chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to jump around again a little bit. Oops, you know what? I forgot to do announcements. Let me see if there's anything I need to do. Someone said, yeah. Just read them yourself. Anyone not know how to read? Ask your neighbor next to you and they can read them to you. All right. Anyway, I don't think there's anything that's like going to freak us out here. Okay. All right. On we go. John chapter 14. As you guys know, we're doing a topical, which we have never really done in all of these years, but we're going to do a topical. This is our second study tonight. This evening's topic is the Holy Spirit's work and ministry. Now, the subject of the Holy Spirit is both wonderful and deep. And as we have embarked on this study of who the Holy Spirit is and what He does, we'll see that there's much to learn concerning the Holy Spirit. I wanted to read something by A.W. Tozer that he wrote about the Holy Spirit, and it makes a lot of sense. He says this: our blunder, or shall we frankly say our sin, has been to neglect the doctrine of the Spirit to a point where we virtually deny Him and His place in the Godhead. This denial has not been by open doctrinal statement, for we have clung closely enough to the biblical position wherever our creedal pronouncements are concerned. Our formal creed is sound. The breakdown is in our working creed. This is not a trifling distinction. A doctrine has practical value only as far as it is prominent in our thoughts and makes a difference in our lives. By this test, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as held by evangelical Christians today, has almost no practical value at all. In most Christian churches, the Spirit is quite entirely overlooked. Whether He is present or absent makes no real difference to anyone. Brief reference is made to Him in the doxology and the benediction. Further than that, He might as well not exist. So completely do we ignore the Holy Spirit that it is only by courtesy that we can be called Trinitarian. The Christian doctrine of the Trinity boldly declares the equality of the three persons and the right of the Holy Spirit to be worshipped and glorified. Anything less than this is something less than Christianity. Now, as we look at this and we look at now, A.W. Tozer is one of the biggies, in my opinion, of the church. And the guy is just amazing insight into the Lord and the teaching of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit. But another great of the church is a guy named Dwight L. Moody. And Dwight L. Moody said this, and I'm reading a book called The Secret Power. It's about the Holy Spirit. And he says this in that book about the Holy Spirit. He says, oh, how much we have dishonored the Holy Spirit in the past. How ignorant of His grace, love, and presence we have been. True, we have heard of Him and read of Him, but we have had little intelligent knowledge of His attributes, His offices, His relation to us. I fear that He has not been to many professing Christians an actual existence, nor is He known to them as a personality of the Godhead. Now, I have found that this is really true, what both of these great men of faith have said. It's really true, I think, especially today in the modern church. I think so many people are ignorant of the Holy Spirit and who He is and what He does. And of course, there are extremes. And so I'm not saying that everyone is falling into these categories or these extremes, but there is a great deal of ignorance concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some that have tried to strike a balance in the teaching of the Holy Spirit. But one of those extremes is those who rarely speak of or teach about the Holy Spirit. And that's at one end. And they almost deny the Holy Spirit's existence. And thus, I believe that many of those Christians are dull and powerless because of it. And then there's the other extreme, which is also common. Those who are all about, quote unquote, the Holy Spirit. But they're also ignorant of the teaching in Scripture about the Holy Spirit. And thus, they base everything concerning the Holy Spirit, on experientialism. And what they feel or what they think. And so the teaching of the word becomes secondary to their experiences. And thus the standard for truth about the Holy Spirit is not the word of God, but rather their experience. And even though some of what they are doing cannot be found or substantiated in God's word, they continue to do it without even batting an eye at it. And so our experiences, we need to understand this. When we're talking about experiences, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, our experiences have to be tested by the truth of God's written word. And that was one of the reasons that Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, because he was writing to correct the errors of their experiential theology. They really had an experiential theology. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells them these words. He says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, "In him you've been enriched in every way, in all of your speaking, in all of your knowledge. You do not lack any spiritual gift." So the Corinthian church was a very spiritually gifted church. But, he says, then in chapter 2, he goes on, or two chapters later, excuse me, he goes on and he says, "But I could not address you as spiritual." So on one hand, Paul calls the church of Corinth a church lacking in no spiritual gift. But then he turns around and says, "But I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly or as carnal, mere infants in Christ." And so here was this very spiritually gifted church, but they were out of order and there was chaos in the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So they were very, according to Paul, very fleshly, very carnal. And they needed rebuke. They needed correction. And again, what this tells us about spiritual gifts is that spiritual gifts doesn't necessarily equal spiritual maturity. And that's why Paul spoke about love being supreme. That love, if you have the, you know, if you can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but you don't have love, you're just a clanging cymbal or a gong. You're just making noise. And so Paul focused in on the importance of the fruit of the Spirit. Now we'll talk about later on the fruit of the Spirit versus the gifts of the Spirit. They're not really verses. I mean, they're both elements or aspects of the Holy Spirit. Now, unfortunately, as we look at what was going on there in Corinth, and we look on how there was abuses of the Holy Spirit, unfortunately, these practices are still ignored in the modern church in some church circles. And so the standard for truth is not God's written word concerning the teaching of the Holy Spirit, but rather what people feel or experience. And that whenever you make that the criteria, that is always a danger when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The reason is this, is because then weird stuff starts getting blamed on the Holy Spirit. And that is an obvious contradiction to the teaching of the word. You see, you are not supposed to be acting fleshly when it comes to the Holy Spirit and doing fleshly things. You know, in these many, many years of walking with the Lord and just being a part of the church in general, I have seen a lot of weird stuff and abuses get blamed on the Holy Spirit. There have been, in these 27 years of my walking with the Lord, a lot of winds of doctrine that have blown through the church. And when you ask, well, where is that found in Scripture? Or what scriptural proof can you give for what you are practicing or what you are teaching? You know, what I have seen so often is that it cannot be found. And again, I will say this before I go into this a little bit more. I'm all for, as a person, as a Christian, as a pastor, in this fellowship, I'm all for and I'm praying for the moving and the outpouring and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and His power. We should pray for that and we should desire that. But again, let's understand that the Holy Spirit will never contradict His own word. He will always, always, always work in alignment with and in concert with the teaching of Scripture. And so that pretty much leaves out a lot of the weird stuff that has gotten blamed on the Holy Spirit in these last, you know, 10, 15, 20 years in the church. Stuff like barking in the Spirit or clucking in the Spirit. You know, there was a period of time there when, you know, people were doing the weirdest stuff and blaming it on the Holy Spirit. You know, it's kind of like barnyard theology. You know, it was like going to the barnyard and they were doing all these weird stuff in the church. And, you know, you look at that and you go, well, where can you find that in the scripture? You know, people coming into church and sounding like a horse, you know, and you have to tell them, sit down, quit horsing around, you know, that kind of stuff. And so, you know, that kind of stuff blew through the church. And then there was holy laughter, where the whole church service would be people laughing and rolling around on the ground in the name of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking to myself, where do you find that in scripture? And how does that edify anybody? So we have to test our experiences. Listen to what I'm saying. We have to test our experiences against the truth of scripture. And we have to ask, was it taught by Jesus? Always when you're looking at any kind of teaching or any kind of wind of doctrine, whatever it may be, you test it by the scripture and you ask yourself, was it taught by Jesus? Was it taught by the apostles? Was it practiced in the book of Acts or taught in the epistles? And you see, it's God's truth, it's God's written word, not my experience, that is the standard of truth. And people, again, will argue their case. Yeah, but I, you know, and I've heard people say a lot of different things, and I still have yet to have anyone prove to me this is a scriptural valid thing. I mean, I've seen them use some proof texts that don't really, they're not really texts that line up with what the experience is. But I mean, I've heard all kinds of things and seen all kinds of things. And, you know, I've seen people slain in the spirit and Benny Hinn blowing a whole rows of people over. And, you know, the argument was, well, I experienced it. It was real. And again, experience is not the criteria of truth. Otherwise, where do you draw the line? You see, let's understand something, that people in cults also have supernatural experiences. People that are into witchcraft and voodoo, all of them can speak of spiritual experiences as well. The supernatural manifesting and at work in what they're doing. There are hypnotists that can do mass hypnotism, and all of them claim their experiences are legitimate as well. So if we make experiences the criteria for whether or not something is legitimate or of God, then we're in trouble. We have to have a standard to go by. And so we have to ask ourselves, is this really in line with the Word of God? And can it be proven scripturally? You know, BC, before I came to Christ, I had some spiritual experiences. I can remember when I lived with my grandmother and some weird things happened in my grandmother's house. There were things that would move. You know, I remember one time there in my bedroom, I was laying in my bedroom, and I know you guys are going to think I'm a nutcase, but this really happened. I felt there were evil spirits in my grandma's house, and I wasn't saved or anything, and I probably attracted them there myself, but I saw a cane go across the room all by itself. You know, I saw a plant literally start shaking for like 10 seconds all by itself, and there was no windows open, there was no, you know, heater wasn't on, nothing. Just stuff like that that kept happening. I even heard an audible voice one time speak to me in another language. So I might be able to say, well, I had this experience, but the bottom line is this, is were those experiences really of the Lord? Do they line up and do they match with, or do they contradict the Word of God? Were they truly sent from the Lord? So our experiences have to be able to be found or validated by the Word of God or by sound doctrine. And it's then that our experience can then be, we can say, well, that truly is of the Holy Spirit. It truly is of God, because I can find it right here in the Word of God. If not, we have to take our experience and we have to reject our experience, that it's not of the Lord. So in other words, never put in question God's word based on experience. Rather, question the experience based on God's word. Now tonight, we look at another element of the Holy Spirit. Last time we spoke of His person, His personality, and who the Holy Spirit is. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 gives us one of the clearest pictures of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5, 7 says, there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Very clear teaching on the person of the Holy Spirit. We have the Father, the Word, which is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So we have seen already that the Holy Spirit is the third person, separate, distinct, yet one, the third person of the Trinity. And tonight we're going to look at the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Last time we looked at the person of the Holy Spirit. Tonight we look at the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to start by looking in John chapter 14, where I had you turn originally. At this point in John chapter 14, Jesus is spending the final evening with his disciples. This is the Last Supper. This is the scene, the setting of the Last Supper. When you go to Jerusalem, and I don't know if you, Tamara and you guys got to go to that place, but they have a place called the Upper Room. Of course, no one knows where the actual Last Supper took place, but they do have a place where they traditionally think that it happened. And so you can actually go to this place, this Upper Room. Anyway, this would have been where Jesus spends this final evening teaching his disciples. This is the text that we're in. Now, as we're looking at this text, we see that Jesus had a lot to say to his disciples. Some very important stuff. Now imagine, this is the final evening with his disciples, and he has some things that he wants to tell them. Imagine if you were with your family or your loved ones, and you knew that this was the last night, your last night on earth, and you were going to share with them things from your heart. This is where we're at in this text. Jesus is speaking to them about some very, very important subjects. Now, one of the main subjects that he's going to address here is that he's talking about sending another, and he speaks about the Holy Spirit. And he teaches them a lot about what the Holy Spirit's role will be here on earth, and in particular within the lives of the believers once the Holy Spirit was sent, what the Holy Spirit would do and what would be his role. So we see in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, notice Jesus says, and we'll look at verse 15 and verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 15 and verse 16. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now Jesus gives a promise here that he's going to pray to the Father to give them, he says, another helper. Now, we touched on this a little bit last time. The Greek word is allos for the word another, which means of the same kind or equal quality, another of the same order. So Jesus says, I'm going away, but he says, I will not leave you as orphans. He says, I will come to you. You see that down in verse 18. So this time he says that he is going to come, but in a different form, or in the form of someone of equal quality is going to send to them. Now, Jesus identifies the Holy Spirit here, not only over and over as he or him, speaking of personality, but Jesus also identifies the Holy Spirit that he's going to send from the Father, and it's the Greek word parakletos. The NIV translates it, we see there a counselor, or the New King James that we're reading in tonight translates it helper. And so he says that he is going to send to them another helper or a counselor. It can also be translated comforter or advocate. It speaks of one who comes alongside to help. And that is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives today is that the Holy Spirit for us as believers is all of these things. He is our counselor. He is a comforter. He's a helper. He is an advocate. Now, it can also mean one who pleads another's cause before a judge, or an intercessor, one who comes to another's aid. So, again, we look at the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. It can also mean a counsel for defense or a legal assistant. So these are some of the roles or the jobs of the Holy Spirit as he works in our lives. Now going forward in John chapter 14, look at verse 17. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Then you look at chapter 15, verse 26. And again, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And again in chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. Why don't we read that? Chapter 16, verse 13 through 16. He says in verse 13 of chapter 16, however, when he, the Spirit of Truth, so he's again, three times Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. When he, notice he says he again, the Spirit of Truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. So we see that it's, again, another element or an aspect of the Holy Spirit's job is to guide or to lead us into all truth. And thus he is called the Spirit of Truth. And we know that no lie comes from the truth. Now, Jesus also calls him in verse 26 of chapter 14. Go back to that. We'll jump around here a little bit. Verse 26 of chapter 14. Notice what else Jesus calls, how he describes the Holy Spirit. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So again, we see that another role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He has the role of teacher. Paul makes mention of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says that the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. He then takes those and helps us to understand what God has freely given to us. And then Paul says, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words, he says, taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So again, it's the Holy Spirit's job to be our teacher. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. Now in 1 John chapter 2, 27, this is in 1 John. You don't have to turn there, but you can make note of it if you're taking notes. But in 1 John 2, 27, again, there John says that each person who is a born-again Christian and who has the Holy Spirit living in them, and we'll talk more about what it means to be born again later on. We'll talk about that, the new birth or regeneration. We'll get to that and explain that later. But each person who is a born-again Christian, we're told that we have received an anointing and we do not need anyone to teach us, but that his anointing teaches us about all things and that anointing is real and not counterfeit. So again, we see the role of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our life is to teach us. So that's his job. And again, that is my prayer daily. That's one of the things that I pray daily for myself. I pray that for you guys as well. My prayer daily is that the Holy Spirit will teach me. It's my prayer when I open up my Bible to study or to read it. My prayer is, Holy Spirit, teach me. It's my prayer when I'm working on or preparing these studies. Again, Holy Spirit, teach me. It's my prayer that when I get up to share God's word here or anywhere that I go, that the Holy Spirit will speak through me and will teach all of us. You know, and again, that's because the Holy Spirit is our teacher. That's what he is given for us, or he gives given to us for, in order to help us understand spiritual truths. And so the Holy Spirit, understand, is the author of the Bible. And you definitely want the author to be the one explaining what he wrote. And so if you really want to know what the book means or what the Bible means, ask the author himself. And that's why it's so important, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers in understanding and studying the Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit who wrote the book. It's the Holy Spirit who lives in us. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand what the Scriptures tell us. So all of us, you and I, all of us, we need the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Word of God. Because again, this book, the Bible, is no ordinary book. This book is a spiritual book. Now, why are there so many whacked out then? And I hear this question asked all the time. This seems to be one of the favorite questions that are asked by non-Christians. Well, if the Bible's true, why are there so many interpretations? You ever hear that one? Isn't that a favorite one? There's so many. To me, they're just smoke screens. They're smoke screens that people use just to say, you know what? I just want to live how I want to. Don't bug me. I don't want God telling me what to do. I don't want God ruling my life. I want to rule my life and do what I want to do. But that's usually what they really mean. But anyway, that's one of the things I hear people say a lot. Why so many whacked out interpretations? Well, that's a good question. I'll tell you why there are so many weird whacked out interpretations. At least this is from my own opinion. There are a lot of weird interpretations when it comes to the Bible on certain issues. We would say that from the cults especially. And the reason I would say that there are is because they are reading the Bible and they are studying the Bible without the Holy Spirit being their teacher. In fact, I think and I believe that there are many doctrines that are inspired by demons. And that's why you get so many weird, you know, gross abuses of Scripture. And well, they'll take the Scripture, they'll twist it, they'll distort it. Yes, they may quote it, but again, Satan can quote Scripture. So just because someone can quote the Bible or uses the Bible doesn't mean that they're necessarily speaking by the Holy Spirit. Satan quoted the Bible to Jesus himself. And so often you find that people will take and they will distort, they will twist the meaning of the Scripture. They will misquote the Scripture. They will misrepresent God's intention in the Scripture. And again, I've heard some pretty weird interpretations of the Bible over the years. But again, that's what can happen when it is not the Holy Spirit that is giving you the understanding, and it's not the Holy Spirit that is your teacher. So realize that the only way that you can understand the Scripture the way it's supposed to be understood, the way that God meant it to be understood, is you have to have the Holy Spirit living in you. If you're just trying to understand the Bible by yourself and just reading it, you know, without not having the Holy Spirit as your teacher, again, no wonder there's so many weird interpretations of the Bible. You know, one time, I remember working with a guy who denied water baptism was in the Bible. He was from this really weird cult called the Institute for Divine Metaphysical Research. And, you know, just the name right away, you go like, yeah, that's got to be weird. You know, and so anyway, he was just like this really prideful guy. And I remember talking to him when I worked at Honeywell, and we got these conversations back and forth. And so he invited me over to his house for a debate, to have hamburgers and have a debate, you know. So, you know, me and Dia, you know, we got all prayed up and I got all studied up on water baptism, you know. And I mean, there's so many obvious scriptures that they were literally baptized in water. They went under the water and they came up out of the water. And there's so many scriptures, and it's very obvious that water baptism is taught in the New Testament. So anyways, I looked up all the verses and I was ready for the debate, you know, and I got there to the debate and everything. And we opened up the Bible and I said, okay, well, let's set some ground rules for the debate. Otherwise, we'll just go back and forth like we usually did, you know. And so we set ground rules and everything. And you could talk for 5 minutes, and then I'll talk for 5 minutes and blah, 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 you know. And anyway, so I brought out all these scriptures and very obvious scriptures. And after I showed him very clearly that this was water baptism, was taught in the New Testament, you know what he did? He denied it. And he allegorized it. And he spiritualized it away. And he was the same one who told me one time that he never sinned anymore. I remember he told me, I never sin. Now that I'm, you know, whatever, you know, sealed with the Holy Spirit or whatever, like, because he only believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said he was sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now that he was sealed with the Holy Spirit, he said, I never sin anymore. So I took him over to 1 John 1:8 and I said, well, 1 John 1:8 says this, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So I said, according to this, you're deceived. And boy, I remember how mad he got. But again, he was part of this just weird cult, you know. And they really thought there was like 20 of them in the cult. And they really thought that they were the only people on the planet that really had the truth, you know. And so, again, without the Holy Spirit in us, weirdness can come out. 1 John 2:20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. So we can have that confidence so that when we accept Christ, when we are born again of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is living in us and dwelling in us as believers, that He is going to help us to understand the truth, to know the truth. So all of us need the Holy Spirit's discernment to give us the ability to distinguish and understand truth from error. And we will discuss, there is actually a gift of discernment. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's one of the greatest gifts you could ever ask for or that you could ever receive from the Holy Spirit. Again, I pray all the time, Lord, give me discernment. In so many situations, I'm praying, Lord, give me discernment. So when we'll look at that, we'll look at discernment when we get to that portion on the gifts of the Spirit. But again, very important gift, especially in the day that we live in when there's so much spiritual weirdness. Now, again, we have Him as our teacher. And what a blessing to have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. I can remember reading the Bible for about a year before I was born again, before I accepted Christ. And I remember having a very, very difficult time understanding the Bible. I had a difficult time getting it. Excuse me. But after I received Christ and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, I remember I began to read it and start to understand it. And I remember the Bible started to become alive to me. And then not only that, but after I was prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit, after I was saved, that really changed everything. And we'll talk more about that later on as well. Now, let's see what else Jesus says to his disciples concerning the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 15. Again, look at chapter 15, verse 26 and verse 27. Chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. Now remember, Jesus is telling his disciples these things. It's the final evening. He's instructing them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, what he would do. But in chapter 15, verse 26, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Now notice the intertwined language there. Jesus says, "whom I will send," and then he says, "from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father." And again, we see the activity of the Father and the Son and the Spirit working in concert with each other. Now, we're looking at the different jobs of the roles of the Holy Spirit tonight. And here Jesus reveals another ministry of the Holy Spirit that he's involved in. And he says that of testifying about Jesus. That's what he says there in the end of verse 26. He says, "he will testify of me." So we know that it's the job of the Holy Spirit to testify about Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important that we see this, that one of the primary jobs, let this sink in, one of the primary jobs of the Holy Spirit in the world today when it comes to Jesus Christ is to point people to Jesus, to testify about him. And that's why it's always a red flag when someone or some group, you know, kind of overdraws the attention onto the Holy Spirit. That's always a red flag. A guy named George Sweeting said, "watch out for any ministry or person who claims to be led by the Holy Spirit, but acts contrary to the Word of God, and beware of any movement or group whose focus is the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit's job is to point not to himself, but to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says that when the Counselor comes, that he will testify about me. And so the Holy Spirit is heavily involved in the proclamation and the spreading of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that points people to Jesus and says this. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is this, pointing people to Jesus and saying, "believe in him. Believe in him. Put your trust in him. Follow him. Obey him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." That's the Holy Spirit's message. That is what he does. So if someone, again, so if someone comes along and claims to have or to be speaking by the Holy Spirit, but their focal point is not Jesus, again, that's a red flag. That means that they're really not speaking by the Holy Spirit, because the job in the ministry, the focal point of the Holy Spirit, is to testify about Jesus. So that's one way to recognize, again, a false teacher or a cult, by what their focal point is. You see, because when you look at those groups, their focal point is never just Jesus. It's always something else. And, you know, I can recognize them right off the bat most of the time, because they'll come and they'll knock at your door. "Hello? Oh, no." You know, so that kind of thing. Well, that's what I say when I answer the door and it's one of them. "Oh, no." But here's what they'll say is they'll knock on your door and they'll say, "here, read this magazine." Or, "here's another testament of Jesus Christ." Or, "here's some special truth besides the Bible that's been entrusted to us and our group. And if you join our organization, then you will be in, because we are now the new way in to heaven. We're the church. We're the true way of salvation. Without us, you're a big zero." That's basically what they're saying. But you see, if someone comes and says that, now they have taken the focus off of Jesus now, right? And they put it on their group or their magazine or their organization. So it's not Jesus that they're focusing in on. So that's a big, giant red flag. So whenever anyone comes to my door and says that, I'll say baloney. Because the focal point of the Holy Spirit is no one or nothing but Jesus for salvation. Nothing else and no one else, nothing added or subtracted. So the Holy Spirit's job in this world is to proclaim Christ, to bring people to a faith and a trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. How do I know, and how can you know, that Islam is a lie and not of God? All you have to do is listen to their message. I was watching something on online the other day, and these guys, these Muslims, were just like going nuts. And they were making all of these threats, and they were basically saying that everybody deserves to be punished who does not believe in Muhammad and as God, as Allah's prophet, and who does not believe in Allah. And they were saying, if you don't believe Muhammad and you don't believe in Allah, you cannot be saved. Well, what's wrong with that message? It's pretty obvious, right? Where's the Bible? Where does it say that in the Bible? Or where's Jesus in your message? So it's obviously not true, but it's a lie. Because the Holy Spirit, who does he testify about? Jesus, right? He doesn't testify about Muhammad. He doesn't testify about Allah. Or he doesn't testify about the Quran. That's not the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's job is to testify to the truth. And Jesus, because he is the Spirit of truth and Jesus is the truth, that's what he focuses in on, period. Acts 4:12 says this, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Those are the words of the Holy Spirit. So we know that Islam is not true. Just listen to their message and you know it's not true. What about other religions? What about Buddhism, for example? Is their message, think about this, just put it to the test. Is their message focusing in on Jesus? Far from it. You see, it's all about self. And folks, self can't save you or anyone else for that matter. Jesus is our Savior, not ourself. So it's easy to spot. It's not the Holy Spirit bringing that message. It's a lying spirit. Put Hinduism to the same test, or shamanism, or all the other isms, and you'll find Jesus isn't the focal point. That's what you'll find in all these religious beliefs. So it's something else other than Jesus that they're saying is what salvation is. And that's how we can know it's not the Holy Spirit behind the message. So Jesus says again that he, the Holy Spirit, will testify about me. And then notice also in verse 27, he says, at the end of that, he says, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So he tells the disciples that they're going to team up with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to tell about Jesus. And then their job also is to also bear witness. And so it's really neat when you look at these guys. They were sent out, they were empowered, they were equipped by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses and to testify about Jesus Christ, and that's what they did. You see, Spirit-filled followers testify about Jesus. That's a great way to kind of test your own heart. If you're Spirit-filled, then you're going to have a desire. It's not going to be something you have to do. It's going to be something that you want to do. When I first got saved and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I couldn't keep my mouth shut about Jesus, and I still want to be that way. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be excited about my relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, when you're filled with the Spirit testifies about Jesus, then you're filled with the Spirit, guess what? You're going to be testifying about Jesus too. And so again, you see that you look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the story of Spirit-filled men and women who were empowered to go out, and they made the world different because they went out and they preached Christ. So it's really neat. Now let's go ahead and jump ahead, and we'll finish off this story, the study tonight, and then we'll partake of communion. But we'll look at one last verse, chapter 16. Chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. We see again the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit from a different angle. Chapter 16, verse 5 through 11. Notice it says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So he's talking to these guys. He's telling them these things. And he says, look, I'm going to go away. But they're so filled with sorrow, they just can't even talk, you know, hardly. And then he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage or for your good that I am going away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So again, we see Jesus giving the promise that when I go, don't worry, the Holy Spirit's going to come and take my place. Verse 8, and here's what he's going to do when he comes. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And again, we see that the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction upon this world, to bring conviction upon the lost. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, what is the sin? What is the sin that will keep you out of heaven? I'm telling you, it's right here. Of sin because they do not believe in me. That is the one sin that will keep you and disqualify you from heaven. Unbelief. Now, all the other sins are just branches or the fruit of unbelief. Why do people go out and do drugs? Why don't people go out and kill people? Why do people do all these awful things? Because of unbelief. It's the sin of rejecting Christ. And that is the sin. And so he says that he will convict the world of sin and of sin because they do not believe in me. So it's the Holy Spirit that brings a person to that place of conviction in their lives that they are rejecting Christ or that they need Christ and they better repent of their sin and turn to Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict people. And how many of you guys can remember when you were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and how miserable your life became? Remember that? Anybody remember that? I do. It was awful. The Holy Spirit was hounding me. And sin couldn't be fun anymore for me. I remember going out with my buddies and partying, and they'd be all laughing, and I'd be thinking, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I mean, I was freaking out, you know. It was horrible. Because the Holy Spirit was convicting me. And sin became bitter to me. And again, what was my sin? Unbelief. Not believing in Jesus, not trusting in Jesus, not following Jesus. And then he says that he will convict the world not only of sin, but of righteousness. And again, when you see righteousness and then you see yourself, then you realize, man, I'm blowing it. You know, if you ever want to realize that you're a sinner, just read the Ten Commandments and you'll start going and saying, have I kept these all my life? You'll start looking, oh man, I have not. I have not lived up to the standard of God's righteousness. And so he convicts the world of sin and of righteousness. Christ was righteous. He was without sin. What does God require for us to make it to heaven? Pure and absolute perfect righteousness. You get convicted of that and you go, man, I need a Savior big time. And then he says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Jesus was righteous. He was accepted up into the presence of God. His sacrifice was accepted by God. He was righteous. He was the only righteous one. In verse 11, and of judgment. And so he will convict the world of judgment. Now, I don't know. You know, you can look at this a couple of ways, I guess. You know, there's the way you could look at it, obviously, when you look at of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Who's the ruler of this world? Speaking about Satan. But when you're an unbeliever, whose kingdom are you a part of? Satan's, right? So, you know, you can look at this and you go, look, a person that is a part of the kingdom of darkness is going to get convicted, hopefully, by the Holy Spirit of judgment that they're facing, that they're going to come under because they're not saved, because they're in the kingdom of darkness. And I don't know, for me, again, one of the big things, and you know, I'm not saying this is how the Holy Spirit works in everybody's life, but he worked like this in my life. He really convicted me that if I didn't change, I was going to really go to hell. And, you know, when I got wind of judgment and hell and suffering for eternity, you know, that didn't look very promising. I started thinking to myself, I better change my ways. And the Lord basically said, if you don't change, Joseph, you are going to go to hell. And so we see that the Holy Spirit's job is to bring conviction. You know, guys, if you have unbelieving family members, you have people that you're working with that are unbelievers, just pray for them. Lord, convict them, Lord. Convict them, Lord. Make them miserable in their sin. May the conviction get so heavy upon them that they just can't stand it anymore. And I guess some people were praying that for me because it worked. But it's a great way to pray. that the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. That is the job of the Holy Spirit in bringing about salvation in people's lives. Another thing that we're going to do tonight is something that the Holy Spirit's given us to do, and that's to remember Jesus. Remember what he did for us on the cross. All of this comes back to Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit points us right back to Jesus again. The reason that we're here tonight, the reason that we look at the scripture and go, oh, wow, you know, all of these things pertain to my life and I need a Savior, is because the Holy Spirit is saying to us, Jesus is your answer. And again, that's what we're here to celebrate, the fact that Jesus is our answer. And the Holy Spirit points us to him for everything. He's our answer for everything. So you guys come on up and we're going to sing a couple of songs. And while we do that, you guys come up and get your cup. Take your cup. I think it's a double cup, right? There's two cups in one. The grape juice is on top and the little bread is on the bottom. Take that back to your seat. We're going to sing a couple of songs of worship in the Lord while you guys are coming up. I'll share a little bit more and then we'll partake of communion. As the Lord is bringing us to this place of remembering what he has done for us, remembering the great sacrifice it cost him to save our souls from death and from hell and from judgment. Let's go ahead and sing and worship.